Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Book of Revelation chapter 3, if you would please. And when you find your place in that chapter, if you drop down to verse number 7, we're going to read the verses that deal with the church at Philadelphia. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make of them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before my feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. There is no way tonight that we can exhaust these verses, but I do wish to dive into a few things, and then for us to look at especially two words there, an open door. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege this evening to gather under the banner of Christ. And Lord, we're thankful tonight that we can throw out an anchor and we don't have to hold, but you hold it. And you secure us, and we thank you for that. We're thankful tonight that when we accept you as our Savior, it's for good. We're thankful, oh God, that we can't get rid of it. And why in the world would we? Lord God, I pray you might bless us, work in our hearts, empower with your Spirit tonight, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Philadelphia is one of the two churches in which the Lord describes any wrong within. By the way, for those who are of the millennial age, this is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Just for your help, okay? You'll have to look it up. But it's a city, and in this city was a church. And this particular church, along with one other one, as he writes to seven different churches, has nothing wrong to say about them. There is no condemnation mentioned. There are the other five, but he does commend them. The only evil that is mentioned is that which comes from without. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse number 9, chapter 2 and verse number 9, and of course here, as we look here, he's writing to the church of Smyrna, and he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So he understands there's that which is without. And of course, in verse number 9 of chapter 3, we find it talking about the synagogue of Satan. And there is problems on the outside. There always has been. By the way, the devil, when he can get to inside, can cause more disruption than from the outside. And so we come here and we notice some things. We notice that because of their steadfastness in keeping the word, he gives them a promise. If you notice verse number 8, he says, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. He says, you have kept my word. Again in verse number 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That word keeps an interesting word. Often we think about keep as something that we grab a hold of and we pull ourselves and we don't let anybody else have it. But really we find it's a term that is more of a military term that means to guard. And in this case, I believe it means to guard it from error. And of course, as we look at these seven churches, there was a fair amount of error amongst them. Do you realize tonight that the church has a responsibility? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then he says this, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so you and I tonight, we are to be guardians of the truth of the Word of God. I believe we need to guard it with a good testimony. As you and I, as we live it out and be doers of that word, it says to those round about, hey, this is truth. And so we must be one who stand for the word of God, believe that word of God, live that word of God. I want us to notice some marvelous truths in verse number 8. Let's read that verse once again. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And so let's notice something here. And that is, doors were only shut when the resident was gone or he was in bed. Unlike today, the door was left open. When people were up and about and they were nearby, the door was left open. In Luke chapter 11, verse 7, it says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. Why was it? He says, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And so he was either, if the door was shut, he was not there, or he was in bed. Now here we find, he talks about, he has set before them an open door. And I find this very interesting because though they had little strength, we know that they had the strong one, and that is God. And so we look at this, and I think of this door as being the very presence of the Lord. For if you were to go to a home and the door was open, that meant somebody was there. And so we think about this door, it's open, and we have a Savior that is there. It represents his presence. And thank God for that. Now, most often, and I've done it many times, we preachers use this verse and we apply it to the door of opportunity. And thank God for opportunities, amen? And certainly with the presence of the Lord, there are opportunities. When he opens the door of opportunity, we can be certain of his presence. So we thank God that he does open up doors that are doors of opportunity. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, it's interesting what it states here. And it says, Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. This is Moses praying. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Certainly Moses wanted the marvelous presence of God. I want us tonight to look at basically three things, and they're very simple, but the first one is, this open door can no man shut. This door cannot be shut by any man. No man can keep us from the presence of the Lord. Amen? We find that many men have tried to keep others away from God. They've tried to do this, they've tried to do that, but none of it works. Matter of fact, God's people seem to flourish under persecution more than times of pleasure. Interesting to think of. I want you to think about a guy by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Have any of you folks ever read Pilgrim's Progress or a portion of it? Okay. We used to require it in school. I don't think it's a longer requirement. But I want you to think about him for just a few moments. Because here is a man that, though he was in a very difficult situation, knew the presence of God. And as a result of that, he wrote that tremendous book called Pilgrim's Progress. I did that. See if you were listening. It's right here in my notes. He was married at 21 years of age. He and his wife were penniless. They had nothing between them. And he made money as a tinker. In other words, he sought out to repair things for folks, and it was not a very well-paying occupation. Interesting, his wife brought two books to their marriage as a dowry. That's all she had. But interesting, through those books, as he began to read them, they were books that had to deal with the Lord Jesus and salvation. And he got saved. And almost immediately he began to preach. And the crowds began to follow him. But he was not one who conformed to the Church of England. And they came out with rules that said, if you're not a part of the Church of England, then you're not in the right crowd. And he was put in jail for 12 years. In his prison cell, he made shoelaces to be sold to help his wife with expenses. Can you imagine? But that fell far short of what she needed. And she was very dependent upon the charity of good people. Here's an interesting part of his story. He could have freed himself at any time by promising not to preach, but he refused. He told the local magistrates he would rather remain in prison until moss grew on his eyelids than fail to do what God commanded him to do. And so he stuck with what he believed was right. And yet, the imprisonment, in many ways, wasn't as bad as we might imagine. He was permitted visitors. He actually got to spend some nights at home. He even traveled one time to London. And the jailer would allow him occasionally to preach to unlawful assemblies that gathered in secret. I suppose outside his jail cell. More importantly, during this imprisonment, God gave him the incentive and the opportunity to sit down and write Pilgrim's Progress. It was that which was born out of adversity. And so we find here that there was an open door that no man could shut, and it was before him. There's also the shut door that no man can open. Book of Matthew chapter 25. You might keep your spot there in Revelation. Go to Book of Matthew chapter 25. It's a controversial chapter. And begin with me at verse number 1. I'm going to read we could call it a parable. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They were foolish, took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, let's understand a wedding of that day. They would, first of all, we would use the word engaged, but they would come together, and there would be a pact basically made between them. And it meant that marriage was imminent, many times within the year. After that particular time, the man would go back generally to his home and add on to the main house a room or two for he and his bride. At the same time, she would be preparing herself for that time when she would go to meet him. When he sent for her, there were those who would line the way, and here they're called virgins. And most of the time, this was at night, and they would shine their lights on the path they were to take. And so we find that there were five who were wise, they had enough oil, and there were five that were foolish. And so in verse 8 he says, "And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. And he gives this admonition, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. By the way, I do not believe that's referring to the rapture, but when it says cometh, referring to the revelation. In other words, when he comes back to this earth and at the end of what we many times call the tribulation period. These 10 virgins, I believe, are representative of those Jews during the tribulation. The wise, they understood the judgments to be of God that were taking place as we read about them in the book of Revelation. And they were waiting his return while the others ignored the warnings and were not prepared. All we have to do is read the history of Israel, and we know that there was always those who were wise and there was always those who were foolish. And so when the bridegroom came, he entered the home for an eternal rest with his bride, and the door was shut. Why? Because they're now together, and she's in his presence. By the way, you and I, if we know Christ our Savior, I believe we're the part of the bride. And we get to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. Amen to that. And so here's a shut door that no man can open. But I believe there's one other door. I find it in Matthew chapter 6. And that is an open door that any man can shut. Please listen before you make some determinations. In Matthew 6:6 it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Isn't that an interesting statement? God says, go to the closet and enter into your closet and shut the door. It'd be just you and God the Father. What a privilege it is to be alone for a period of time with God, our Heavenly Father. What a privilege we have to be able to pray and seek His face and try to understand some of the marvelous truths of God. And I believe there's great reward, as He speaks of here, that He says He will reward thee openly as we meet with Him. I think of this. When we meet with God, the first time we can get our sins forgiven. We come to Him and the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? 1966 for me, 55 years ago. Some of you shake your head at that number. But there is that marvelous meeting we can have with Him and have our sins forgiven. I believe during this time we can find the will of God. We can learn what He wants for us. as we begin to pray. You see, there's things in the Word of God that is very easy to follow. For instance, I know that it's the will of God to get saved. Of course, I know that most do not. But it is His will. The Bible teaches us so. I know that it's His will that you and I witness because He's given us the Great Commission. So I know there's some things that we ought to have our hand on the handle. But let's understand, it's very easy to look and see there are some areas that are not necessarily covered in the Word of God. And Lord, what you want me to do in this situation? Lord God, direct me in this. I'm ignorant of this. I do not know what I need here. And during that time, God can make His will known. One of the most difficult things I find through the week as I prepare for the Proverbs every morning. By the way, if you notice, I'm not doing Saturdays, but I do 5 days a week. As I prepare for, three other messages every week, one of the things that must do is seek God's leadership, His will. What is it, God, you want me to deal with? That was my prayer this morning, because yesterday and last night, it was like the door was closed. But yet God opened my mind to that and showed me His will. The reward of meeting Him, sins forgiven, His will known. Listen, God can provide our needs. Matter of fact, He told us to give us this day our daily bread. Do you have needs? God can meet those needs. He's not broke. Did you know that? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold in every mine. Somebody said, yeah, all he needs to do is sell one cow. He can take care of probably whatever you need taken care of. There's some truth in that one. Amen. All he needs to do now is to go to the forest and cut down one tree. Divide it up into plywood, and there's millions. There's thousands of dollars there. But God can meet our needs, and He provides those. And it's exciting when we have a need and we take it to God and we see God answer that. Many, many years ago, my family was growing. We had a 1974 Chevrolet station wagon. How many remember station wagons? You don't call them station wagons anymore. You get in trouble by the soccer moms. Today they raise them up just a little bit higher and call them other things. They're still a station wagon. And it just, we were outgrowing this thing. And it was getting a little age on it. And so I began to ask God for a van. Vans were getting to be kind of popular then. This was a year, about 1978. And I said, Lord, we need something. And I began to pray. I remember going down to Broadway, and I went to a car dealer. And there was a really nice van there. And I was so excited. And so I asked him how much it was, and I just about was floored. And if I remember correctly, it was $8,000. Now, you got to understand, $8,000 then would be about like $32,000 today. And this thing was, it was what I was looking for. And I said, Lord, I'd sure like to have that. And you know, we need this thing. And you know what God said? I didn't hear Him audibly, but He said no. So how do you know that? He didn't give me any money to buy it with. And I forgot about it. And the following spring, I had handed to me for $3,000 less, a van that was a whole lot nicer than that one, with no interest. God provided the need. I've seen God heal. First time I saw God heal in my body is I had a problem with a tooth, and I didn't want to go to the dentist. I didn't know when I could get to the dentist. And I didn't know if I could pay for it if I got there. And I said, oh, God, if you'd heal this thing. And the pain or whatever it was, it went away. Never came back. So you believe God healed that? Well, you can believe what you want to, but I do. Does God heal? Oh, yeah. 4 years ago, I really believed that. And so God can give healing. God can give healing not only of the body, but God can give healing of the mind. God only knows there's some people who need that, amen? Most of them have a D in front of their name. And there's something else. As you and I go into the closet with the Lord, it's a time of tremendous fellowship. It's just He and me. That's it. Nobody else. The door is shut. Any man can do that. Any man could walk into that door and shut it and take that time and be alone with God and enjoy the fellowship of God. Oh, thank the Lord tonight for an open door. There is an open door of opportunity, but there's an open door that no man can shut. There's a shut door that no man can open. And there's an open door that any man can shut. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, oh God, for the privilege it is ours to have before us an open door of your presence. And Lord, for the privilege to walk through that door and to close it behind us and have that one-on-one fellowship. I pray that you might bless and work in the moments to follow. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.